Well, it's wonderful to be gathered together again on the first day of this week, and we are at the beginning of a new year, as we talked about some last week, and wanting to emphasize a theme this year of alive in 25, meaning by that alive to God. We are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So that is taken from Romans chapter 6, and the Apostle Paul emphasized that in his own life. In Galatians chapter 2, he said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That, I think, is a good theme for us to focus on in this coming year, is each one of us to be alive in Christ. And alive in our faith, and our faith growing and proactive and productive and looking for opportunities to be ready to every good work. Be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with gentleness and fear and respect. And so a wonderful purpose that God sets before us to be alive and growing in Christ and to really be productive for Him in the kingdom of God. We want to remind you that tomorrow there are the two memorial services that are both going to take place at Tahoma National Cemetery. That is out in the Covington, Maple Valley area, near where the Crones live. And at 12:30, the first service is for Willie Gramley. And it's just wonderful to have Linda with us this morning after Willie's long time being in the hospital and working so hard to recover and eventually succumbing to these injuries and just the combination of difficulties that he had to go through. And Linda was so great and to be there with him throughout that. So it's wonderful, Linda, to see you back this morning. We're happy to see you. We've missed you. And tomorrow we are going to be able to try to lift you up and lift up your family. And the assurance that I want to just share with us all is the hope that we have as Christians to be confident and assured that both Willie and Gary Divert and other faithful, those in Christ, we do not need to mourn them in the way that we would others, because they are with Christ. And there is a joy and a rejoicing and a victory that they have won. So, but we want to spend that time tomorrow to comfort and encourage the families. At 1:30, there is the service for Tony Nichols. And certainly we want to lift up Steve and his family, that this was something that took Tony's life very quickly, and we will all miss her. So we hope that you, if your work schedule or any of you are able to make the journey, the trip out to Maple Valley, to be there for those services tomorrow. This Saturday at 9 o'clock, we are having a men's breakfast devotional at the Tuscany Des Moines Creek Restaurant in Des Moines, and that is at 9 o'clock this Saturday, January the 18th. So we invite the men, and we have had some really good discussions of men's being men of God and how the Scripture teaches us how to be good, godly men and leading our families and good examples and leaders for God. So that's this Saturday, something that we do once every 3 months. this Saturday morning. So we invite the men to be there for that. And the next Sunday morning, we are planned to have a congregational meeting here in the morning Bible study time here in the auditorium. And that is beginning at 9:45 next Sunday morning. So several things there to take note of and keep in mind this week, things that are important here within our congregation. So we want to try to serve each everyone that help you in your growth as a Christian. Be a part of this family and help us all to grow in the Lord and hopefully in number as well. And we have our Tuesday Bible study every Tuesday afternoon is at our home. And that starts at 5:15 every Tuesday afternoon in Des Moines. We're studying the book of Acts together currently. And then on Wednesday evenings, we meet here at 6 p.m. And we are involved in a study of the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. This morning, we would like to direct your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and beginning with verse 1. As we talk about Jesus' greater sacrifice, we have tried to point out as we're looking through the book of Hebrews the importance of the word greater or better, that it is a highlight of the book of Hebrews to show that Jesus Christ is better than anything before him, anything after him. And then, of course, he is God's Son, our Savior, sent from heaven to give his life once for all for the world, for those throughout the world, to solve the problem of sin and to deal with that in a finite way, in a way that completed that job and task. So today we look in Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning with verse 1. And we're going to go down through verse 18 in our study this morning, the Lord willing, as we look and think about Jesus' greater sacrifice that he gave on behalf of each one of us. As we study the Bible, we can't help but be aware of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament and how they played a prominent part in the story of God's theme of redemption, that he was working out his purpose of redemption from the beginning of time. There were the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, of the Mosaic Law. And these sacrifices, of course, were impressive ceremonies that were conducted daily within the tabernacle, within the temple later, as it was constructed under Solomon. And these sacrifices, some good things that could be said, that they were from a long tradition among the Jews practicing those, and they were representative of the holiness of God. As you observe those sacrifices, you would have been reminded of God, holy God that we serve. And yet, the Day of Atonement was conducted every year among the Jews. And in the offering of the blood of bulls and goats that was required under the law of Moses, yet there was a repeating of that year after year. And that is what the Hebrew writer here wanted to remind us and show us, that what this was really showing was the inadequacy of those sacrifices. And of course, being an Israelite and being around those sacrifices, you couldn't help but be impacted by that culture of the shedding of blood. And really, the shedding of blood, it's something that we don't see very often. And so we become sort of culturally numb to that. It doesn't have any impact on us. But I remember that when an incident growing up in my life when I was about 10 or 11 years old, I believe. And of course, I grew up living in West Texas, a small town, and my father was a elementary school principal during the week. But on Sundays, he was a gospel preacher. And he preached for a small congregation in the little town of Imperial, Texas. And it was about 30 miles from where we lived at the time. We lived in the town of Monahans. And so Imperial, we would drive out to Imperial every Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. Did that for 9 years as I was growing up. But on Saturdays, my dad, oftentimes, he would go down to Imperial to spend the day with some of the families of the church so that he could get to know them better and they would appreciate him. So there was one Saturday that my dad was going to do that, and he wanted me to go with him. And I thought that was great, you know, to be invited. My dad spend just my me and my dad spend the day together. And so we went out to this family, the Armstrongs, and what they were doing was they were going to be slaughtering some of the cattle. And I don't know if it really made me aware of that when I was going out there. But after we had lunch that day, and I remember that we had chicken and dumplings. That for some reason that stands out in my memory. But the thing that really stands out is the killing of those cattle. And I had never experienced that before. And these were the white-faced heifer cows and so Herefords. And they would be coming down the chute. And then when they went through this one section, they had a mechanical device that rendered them, hitting them in the head in a certain way, unconscious, and then they were butchered. And just seeing all that blood, for me as a 10-year-old, 11-year-old boy, it was traumatic for me at the time. And I think it would be traumatic for anyone, for the people of Israel, as they were seeing this happening day after day, year after year. The impact of those sacrifices and what it really meant, and why was it necessary, and why did God authorize that for them? So the Hebrew writer here talks about these sacrifices in Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning in verse 1, he says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." So, his point being here that the Old Testament sacrifices are shown by this to be that they were inadequate. The very fact that they had to be repeated time and time again, and there was never an end to the offering of these sacrifices, shows that they were not able to make the worshipers perfect. That it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. He points out here that the Old Testament law, those things were a shadow of the good things to come. meaning that the things that were provided for in the Old Testament law, they were there as a shadow, just a mere outline of the reality that God was eventually going to fulfill. And it would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the animal sacrifices, they were a shadow of those good things to come. That one day, God was going to offer a perfect sacrifice on behalf of us all. The problem of sin is a universal problem. It is a universal condition of sin that every human being. And so God was going to provide a perfect sacrifice for man. But he did so by, first of all, there was a shadow. The animal sacrifices was a dim outline of what the reality would eventually be. Now, and he asks a question here to get us to think about this. In verse 2, he said that if the law made worshipers perfect, then wouldn't the offering cease? You know, if those sacrifices was making people forgiven of their sins, then they should stop offering them. And the people would no longer have the guilt that they had, the sense of that burden of the sin would be gone, and so they would have stopped offering the sacrifices. But the reality, the truth was that in the Old Testament, the law provided that the Day of Atonement was to be done again each year. And so therefore, it goes without saying, he is saying, that logically you can conclude that because that was a recurring, repetitive, over and over again, needing to offer the sacrifices, that it shows that the animals were not able to forgive and take away sin. In fact, it says it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So, why did God provide that for them then if it would not take away sin? And some might say, well, wasn't it a good thing that they would be reminded of it again and again? That way they would not forget it. Well, yes, I think that is part of the reason, but it is demonstrating the fact that ultimately the work of forgiveness was not yet successfully done. It still needed to be an ongoing process. And so he shows here that the repeated sacrifices under the law of Moses was actually a reminder of sins, but they were not able to remove them. The people were being reminded of sins, and yet those sins were not being taken away. Now, that brings him to talk about when Jesus came, then how was the offering of Jesus different than that? And how was the offering of Jesus able to solve that problem? So beginning in verse 5, he says, therefore, when he came into the world, now this is referring to Jesus, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. So there was something very different and unique then, wonderful, about the attitude that Jesus came with when he came here to this earth. Because he came to do the will of God. He came to fulfill that plan of God that he was aware of, that a perfect sacrifice was necessary. And that all of those other sacrifices had not fulfilled the need of man for redemption. Jesus came with that purpose in mind. And from the beginning of his life, we can see that Jesus talked about the fact that he had a hour that was to come. He had a purpose that was to come in his life. And from early on, he said, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's work. So he understood that he had come for this purpose. But he's quoting here from Psalm 40. Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8. And it's a quotation of Scripture. We can turn and read this for yourself in Psalm 40 and see the point that is being made here. Because he said, when he came to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. And then he skips on and he says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. He's pointing out the fact that something that is talked about quite a bit in the Old Testament is that God made it clear that he did not really desire those animal sacrifices, especially without it bringing the heart of the worshiper. If the life of the worshiper was not in accordance with the will of God, then those sacrifices were of no value. So what God emphasized throughout the Old Testament was that he wanted his people to have his laws written on their minds and their hearts. And he wanted them to come with this attitude of willingness of obedience to the will of God. And that was to be signified through the sacrifices. But at the same time, God continually over and over again talked about the fact, I don't love those sacrifices. And when they are being offered to God, and yet your life is not conforming with the will of God, those sacrifices are not pleasing to me. So there was the thinking among some of the people, evidently, that they could just bring a sacrifice and that by itself would be pleasing to God. And God said, no, it was not. He repeated that many times. So the wording here of Psalm 40 is not just one case in the Old Testament. It represents a teaching that is built in throughout the Old Testament, that what God is looking for, what God was looking for, was not the sacrifices, but was for the heart of his people to love and serve him. And that is what Jesus understood, and that is the attitude with which he came when he came to the earth. And so when Jesus came, and he was aware that all of these hundreds of years they had been offering these animal sacrifices, these innocent animals were being sacrificed and their blood shed year after year. And Jesus came with the attitude, I have come to take care of that problem once and for all. I understand that what God is seeking is the obedience of a perfect sacrifice, and that is what I have come for. God has prepared me a body for this reason. God sent me to earth for this reason. It's interesting when you look in Psalm 40 and verse 6 through 8, which is what he is quoting from there, that the original, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, my ears you have opened. And so the psalmist, what he was really saying was that God has opened his ears to God. And he is listening to God. And that was the way of obedience to the will of God, a full surrender of himself, that his ear, he was listening to God. God had opened his ear to understand the will of God, and that he was coming with that purpose in mind. The fact that God prepared a body for Jesus, he had ears that he could hear, and Jesus was listening to the will of God when he came to this earth. And so therefore, his sacrifice was being offered willingly to God. Of his own free will, he came with the attitude to obey the will of God. Now, when you think about the animal sacrifices, we can only see that these sacrifices were never voluntary on the part of the animal. I mean, this is kind of humorous, but you would think that the owners, oftentimes this was really kind of the way it was, that they were having to drag that animal up there to the altar, and there was nothing in that to suggest the heart of the people or the heart of the animal was in this at all. And what God really wants then is for his people to love him and to serve him and to listen to God's word. And these things are symbolically found in the sacrifice, but none of those sacrifices leading up to the coming of Jesus ever fulfill that. So it said previously, saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, he's also showing that when Jesus gave this sacrifice to God, he took away the first covenant and he established the second covenant, the new covenant. And it is through this one offering, that God has now, through the body of Jesus Christ, has been able to offer a sacrifice that sanctifies, and that is, makes holy for all time those who put their faith in Jesus. Those who are willing to trust this sacrifice that Jesus has offered, thus, by his will, once for all, we who have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So there is a permanence of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that is unlike any of those other sacrifices that came before. So he continues and he points out the fact now that Christ's sacrifice perfected his people. It perfected, it secured forgiveness for his people. He says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So, comparing Jesus with the priests there of the Old Testament, the thing that is noticing is that the priests stood daily performing their duties. But Jesus, on the other hand, he sat down when he had offered that one sacrifice. That indicated that his work was completed. Jesus was able to sit down. A priest was never able to sit down. So those priests, every priest, referring to the priests under the law of Moses, stood ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So these sacrifices had to be repeated endlessly, and yet they were being offered something that it could never accomplish what it was meant to accomplish. But on the other hand, Jesus, after he offered one sacrifice, he sat down at the right hand of God, meaning It's done. The work is completed. It's effective. It's satisfied. And it is able to perfect the worshiper. That sense of guilt, that sense of forgiveness of sins, now it can be a reality in the mind and the heart of the people. So Jesus Christ's sacrifice is superior in all aspects to those of the Levitical sacrifices of the priests that came before there under the Old Testament. And he continues and says, this is how it connects to the New Covenant. The New Covenant is based upon that. He says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The two things that are emphasized of the coming of the new covenant then was, first of all, the fact that God would put his laws within us. He would put his laws in our hearts. The old covenant, it was written on tables of stone. But God said he would put the laws in our hearts. That is what God always was desiring of us as his people, is that we will have his laws in our hearts. And we will be a people that love God and that want to serve him of our own choice, as Jesus offered the sacrifice of his own choice. But then the second aspect of the new covenant is, in this covenant, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So he says, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So therefore, when Jesus offered his sacrifice, he abolished the old covenant. He fulfilled the old covenant. And at the same time, he abolished the need for those sacrifices of the animals to have to ever be repeated again. Jesus' sacrifice was finished. It was complete. He sat down at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And as we think about that, there's another point here that the Hebrew writer makes that is kind of woven in, that we might miss that at first in looking, reading there in verses 13 and 14. But I want to emphasize that as we close. He said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Now what he is referring to here is the other passage from the book of Psalms that he mentioned before, which is in Psalm 110 in verse 1. And that one, it begins by saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So we don't think about that when we first read that verse, but what there's a lot in that to suggest that what happened is that Jesus was invited to sit at the right hand of God as our high priest at this present time. Jesus Christ is waiting till his enemies are made the footstool of his feet. And it goes on to say that he is going to be our king at that time. So Jesus Christ is a high priest and he is also our king. But presently he is involved in the role of being our high priest. So what this is really telling us is that we are living currently, right now, in our lives, we are living in a day of grace. We're living in a time that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, but he is waiting to the future for his enemies to all be destroyed. But the fact that he has gone into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God is saying that the victory has been won. It is a certainty that his enemies are going to be destroyed and that he is going to have the ultimate eternal victory Right now, Jesus is ministering to us as his priest. As we come to him, the offer is open to all men to come to Jesus Christ, to receive the blessings of the blood that was shed on our behalf. But there is going to come a time in the future that Jesus' enemies are going to be defeated once for all. And then all things will be to the glory of God, and eternity will begin. We as Christians then, we're able to be in a situation where we are already perfected in the sense that our sins are forgiven. They're not remembered again. We have a high priest who is there in heaven ministering on our behalf, understanding our weaknesses to help us overcome our sins and to continue to have his blood as an offering and atonement on our behalf, but with the assurance that the day is coming that Jesus Christ is going to defeat every enemy. And we will be able to spend eternity at the throne of God with Jesus as our King in heaven at the right hand of God. So, it is an invitation. It is a warning. It is an invitation to all to see that if we reject this sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf, there is no other sacrifice. This is the perfect sacrifice that has been offered, and it has been completed. It has fulfilled its purpose. There is no further need for sacrifices. There is no need for the old covenant. There is no need for the law of Moses and the priesthood under the law of Moses. We have the perfect high priest. We have the perfect sacrifice. And we have the assurance that victory has already been won. But we're living in a time of grace that Jesus is extending the offer to all who will turn to him and accept that wonderful gift of salvation that God has made available to all men. So the Hebrew writer is able to bring together a number of Old Testament passages here. The book of Psalms, the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus. God's plan has all been put together and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We have a greater sacrifice. We have a greater Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is coming again for us. We're going to stand and sing the invitation this morning to make it available to everyone who is here this morning that you're being invited to come to Christ and accept and receive this salvation that has been produced and completed on our behalf. So we invite you to come as we stand together and sing the song of invitation.
Would you live for Jesus?